Morning. So good to be here this morning. So wonderful to be with the family of God. So wonderful to sing praises to God and to remember the death of His Son. Where else would we want to be today? What else would we rather be doing? You know, as we continue our unit training series, I want us to begin to look at why we do what we do when we're here this morning. What we do together. We're talking about the things we do together, the work we do together. And this is something that we do together every week. And it behooves us to understand and to know why we do these things. Why we come together. Why we worship. We're going to begin this morning by looking at music in the church. And I often hear about the doctrine of instrumental music. And I think that's really the wrong wording, because we don't have a doctrine of instrumental music. It is the doctrine of a cappella singing. We do not have any doctrines or any teachings. The Bible never mentions anything about instruments in the worship of God, so there cannot be a doctrine about it. Do you know, this is a very controversial subject in the religious world. It is controversial because most of the religious denominations that we see around us use instrumental music in their worship services. You know, that used to be really the end of that discussion, but unfortunately, and sad to say, that it has become more and more a part of our brotherhood as well. And that the battle is having to be fought from within the camp itself, and not just in regards to those outside of the brotherhood. You know, as we begin this subject, we must understand that this subject is not at its core about instruments. We tend to focus on instruments, but that's really not the core of this issue. The core of this issue is about true worship to God. And that's going to be the core of not just this issue, but every issue when we talk about what we do when we come together as the children of God to worship Him. That's always going to be the core issue. It's true worship to God. Because this is not the only area of worship where men have gone astray. One note before we go forward, we're not talking about instrumental music in general at all. We are talking about instrumental music specifically as it relates to the worship service of our God and singing praises to God. That's what we're talking about. That is, everything else is something else, but this, we're talking about a very specific time. A time in which we sing praises to God. When we choose to praise God in song, that's what we're talking about. Whether it's here this morning or whether it's at other occasions or other times, we're talking about that specific event. Now, just hearing some religious song on the radio that is using instruments is not what we're dealing with. Such a situation is not worship. Friends, understand that you choose to worship here this morning. You can come here this morning and you can sit in this auditorium and you can bow your head and move your lips and sing the words and you can look at me while I preach and you can take the Lord's Supper and you can put a check in the plate and never have worshiped one bit. Understand that. Just by being here this morning does not mean you worship. Worship is a choice. You choose to worship God. That's why it honors Him. Because you choose Him. You choose Him first and foremost of all in your life. So worship is a choice that is, it's not something that's forced upon us by what is going on around us. So, you know, if you hear some song that's in our hymnals on the radio or some religious song on the radio, you don't have to repent because you heard a song with instrumental music. That's not worship. But when you choose to worship God and you choose to sing praises to Him, it must be done His way. True worship to God is always spiritual in nature. And when Christians move away from spiritual-focused worship toward a physical focus on worship, they are going down a path that leads to pagan worship. And you go, well, Nathan, no one's worshiping a little graven image. No, pagan worship is not just about little statues. Pagan worship is to worship anything or to put anything before the God of heaven. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 shows this pathway from spiritual worship to physical worship. Beginning with verse 18, read with me. Verses 18 through 20, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God had been revealed to mankind. So they stood without excuse when they neglected. They stood without excuse when they rebelled against what God had revealed to them. And for us today, God has revealed to us in the New Testament exactly what He wants in worship. He didn't leave it up to us. He didn't ask us how we liked it. He has given to us exactly what He wants in regards to worship to Him. And when we do anything that goes away from this truth, we stand without excuse before God. There will be no excuse. Well, God, I thought this would be better. Or God, I liked it this way. Those are not going to be excuses when we do not do what God commanded us to do. So we continue on in verses 21 through 22. Paul continues on and says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." There came a time when man neglected to worship God, and they did not honor Him. They did not give to Him the thanks that He deserved. And as a result, they lost the ability to clearly reason. To clearly reason and understand in their hearts what it meant to be pleasing to God. They literally chose the ability to not understand by the lives that they lived. We honor God in our worship to Him, and it is never about what is pleasing to us. You are here this morning for one express purpose only, and that is to do that which is pleasing to God. To please Him. When we try to apply our wisdom to God's plans, just like Paul said, we become fools. He says that they profess themselves to be wise, and we think that we know more than God about what He wants. While we profess our wisdom, we are fools. When we look back to Matthew chapter 7 and we see the wise man and the foolish man, what is the difference between those two men? We know the story, we know the song, but what is the story? What is the difference between these men? One heard the word of God and did it, and he was wise. One heard the word of God and did something else, and he was foolish. So Paul is stating a teaching here that goes right along with what Jesus stated in the parable of the rich man, or the wise man and the foolish man, and the building of their houses. He talks about that they became fools because even though they knew what God said, they heard it. They did something else. If our focus is on us, if my focus is on me and what I want and what I think I will enjoy in worship and what I think I'll enjoy when I come to church, we have lost the ability to clearly reason and understand in our hearts what God desires. And we are in a very precarious place. Verses 23 through 24 says, "And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Forgetting that worship is about honoring God creates a worship vacuum which seeks to be filled with activities that I like, right? Nature abhors a vacuum. And when we move God out of the position of worship in our lives, it's going to be filled with me. It's going to be filled with what I like, what I want to do, what I think is best. Since that vacuum is not filled with genuine spiritual worship, it makes it easy to accept counterfeit worship, will worship, as Paul tells the Colossians, and vain worship, as Jesus Christ told the Jews. Therefore, how do we honor God? This text here in Romans chapter 1 is talking about they did not honor God. So how do we honor God? How does He seek to be honored? In our basic training series, we study biblical authority for that which we do in worship. True worship honors God, and it is worship that functions based on what the Bible has authorized us to do. And I'm not going to go back and talk about that lesson. We've already done that lesson. We're on a different lesson today. But we need to understand that we look for what the Bible says to do. And the Bible never authorizes anything, and nothing is ever authorized by silence of the Bible. We do as the Bible says to do. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, Nathan, what does that mean? I know God is spirit, and I know I need to worship Him, but how do I worship Him in spirit and in truth? Well, spirit simply means sincerity toward God. In fact, Joshua would make a similar statement when he said, serve God with sincerity and truth. So here we see that we are to be sincere, focused on Him, completely and totally honoring God, a sincere heart. Not like the Pharisees, who when they went to worship had an ulterior motive. And that ulterior motive was about them, wasn't it? The praise of men. They wanted everything to be done. They were doing the things that they did not for God, but for themselves. And because of that, Jesus repeatedly, in the gospel accounts, constantly condemns them. Because they may have been doing everything they were supposed to do, but they weren't doing it for God. Then he says, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And truth is pretty simple, according to God's Word. To have scriptural authority for the things which we do. So how do we properly honor God in our singing of praises to Him? And that is by singing praises to God, God's way. And only His way. And it doesn't matter whether you think it's boring. It doesn't matter whether you think it sounds pretty. It doesn't matter what you think. And it's just that simple. And yet we have gotten so wound up in what I like and what I want. And in the process, we squeeze God out of the equation. We need to be very careful. Anytime we discuss this subject, we must look at the two most well-known texts concerning singing and worship. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now see here, he says speaking to one another, so we're not talking about singing by yourself. You can't speak to another, and if you are speaking to another and you're by yourself, there's a problem. You got to go away for a little while. But speaking to one another, we're talking about us together, at least two people together, speaking to one another. They're both hearing the other sing, and they're both learning from that, as we're going to see in just a moment. But we need to also understand, too, that, let me tell you, when your children go off to college, especially, and I'm talking about Christian colleges here, brotherhood colleges, I want you to prepare them for this. Because I know, without any shadow of a doubt, that what I'm about to tell you is going to be, they're going to hear it, and what they're going to hear is wrong. Someone there will say, in some class, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, making melody is the word solo. And they'll say, the word solo, as you look at it in the Greek, can mean instruments. And you know what? They're absolutely right. But they're not going to tell your children the whole truth. Because another principle of Greek is that when that word is used, if it is specified, it cannot mean anything except what it is specified to be. Now, if solo was just thrown into Ephesians 5:19 here all by itself, then I would have to stand up here to say today that we could include instruments because that word does, in other texts, include instruments. But when the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes solo with, he specifies solo, the heart. Now, you can't use anything else. The word can no longer mean with an instrument because it has been specified with the heart. Now, they'll leave that out. So make sure your children understand and know that. Make sure you understand and know that so no one brings that argument to you and leads you astray. That word has been specified with the heart, with what is within us and nothing else. Also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul again, in almost what we call the sister text of Ephesians 5:19, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Folks, when we come to God in worship, the word of God needs to be first and foremost within us, right, so that we know what to do. That we let it dwell within us, then what is within us will come out of us. Godly things inside bring godly actions outside. It puts God first. But once again, he says, singing. And not only is it just singing, but it is singing directed toward, both verses say this, directed toward God. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Once again, never a mention and never any kind of inference to the instrument or the addition of anything else except for singing. Verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3 continues on, says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do. You know, here we are talking in context of Christians together, and whatever we do this morning in word or deed needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just saying what we've done here this morning is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people like to use His name, but in the Lord Jesus Christ means by His authority. Did He say to do it? People like to use His name and say, well, we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not doing it by His authority. They're doing it in their own names. Or by their own authority. And they can never be what God wants them to be in that situation. Now, there is nothing in these texts that would allow for instruments. The text is clear and plain. Sing and make melody with your heart to God. The writer of Hebrews was even more specific when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Fruit of lips. That's getting pretty specific, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews really taking us right down to it, that the fruit that comes forth from our praise comes forth from our lips. Just another way of saying singing. But yet he doesn't say the fruit of our hands, the fruit of our piano, the fruit of our guitar, the fruit of our drums, the fruit. He doesn't know. It is the fruit of our lips, what comes out of our mouths. That's what God wants. This isn't Nathan. This is God talking. This is what He desires. You know, it's like somebody saying, now most of y'all know I hate lettuce, right? It would be like, you know, saying, I really want to help you out. I want to bring you a meal, Nathan. What would you like? Well, anything but lettuce, and you bring me lettuce. You know, God says, this is what I want. And we say, but I think you want this, God. No. That's not what I said. This is what I want, fruit of your lips. Other verses in the New Testament, glorifying God by the Gentiles was prophesied to be singing in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, as Paul there quotes Psalm 18:49. The Hebrew writer again in chapter 2 and verse 12 quotes Psalm 22 and 22 in regard to singing God's praise in the congregation. Once again, singing only. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. As Paul talks about proper worship and how to conduct worship in a way that is pleasing to God. In James chapter 5 verse 13, is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Never a verse that says that we are to use an instrument or that we are to add anything to our music in the church except the sound of our voices. So what are some conclusions that we can draw from these verses real quick? Number one is singing praises to God is... singing is the way that we praise God. That's the only way He wants us to praise Him musically. There are other ways that we praise God, but praise, when we're talking about musically, when we're talking about by song, singing is the only command. Singing and making melody with the heart, it is the only way for children of God to praise Him in song. The addition of anything to singing with the lips or in the heart, would be a violation of the will of God. And it does not honor God. Because it adds to, it dishonors His will. You know, I've heard that somehow teen devotionals and other singing times do not really apply. Let me tell you, if your intention is to praise God, then it applies. If that is what you're coming to do, if it applies and you must conform to what God has ordered or has said, honors Him. And that is how you honor God, by honoring His Word. Hand clapping is not fruit of the lips. Foot stomping is not fruit of the lips. Anything similar in praising God is just a type of instrument that violates God's Word. Because if you say, well, I want to do that to praise God, that's about you. That's not about Him. I enjoy that. That's about you. That's not about Him. And once again, you're getting away from the spiritual and moving toward the physical. We don't want to go there. Singing praises also, number two, must be done in a way that is understood in order to edify and to teach one another. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was getting at. Imagine this, say that Tom decided to get up and he had another sermon this morning prepared that he thinks is better than what I'm doing. So Tom just got up over on this side and started preaching, and Terry thought, well, Tom's sermon's no good, Nathan's sermon's no good, so I'm going to get up on this side of the stage, and he starts preaching, and Jeff decides, well, you know what, all these brothers are crazy, I'm going to get up and pray, and so he starts praying, and then Gene says, I got to stop this, so I'm going to get up and start singing and just get everybody to drown him out, so he starts singing, but Bobby says, I think I'm going to sing better than Gene, so he starts, and everybody he's doing this all at once, what kind of a mess would you have? And that's exactly what was going on at the church of Corinth. He said, nothing's getting done. No one can understand anything. No one's being edified. No one's being built up because it's just confusion. And Paul's final statement was, or the final, if you want to just sum it up, he says, everything that you do in this time should be done for a purpose that edifies, that builds you up, that brings you closer to Christ. And so, you know, as we think about that, singing is not entertainment. As we praise God, we are to teach and admonish one another with the words of the song that we sing, but the songs are still focused to God. And this would eliminate noises that have no meaning. Noises that have no meaning have no place in the worship. Percussion noises. Somebody goes, well, that's of the lips. I'm using my lips. Yes, you are, but it doesn't mean anything. I'm not going to get any closer to Christ hearing you make percussion noises with your lips. It has nothing to do with God. Also, any other kind of sounds that are meaningless, humming, any other kind of noises that might be going on, if it is not to edify, Paul says, keep your mouth shut. That's Paul. And we need to understand that without any kind of ambiguity. You know, this would also eliminate any kind of dancing or gyrating accompanying the singing of praises to God. He never asked you to get up and shake it around. Any of that is just about people and what they want to do and what they enjoy doing. That's not about God, and it never will be about God. And so we need to understand that that is not something that edifies. It has no godly purpose. It's only some cheap thrill or excitement that people try to produce through such actions. Also, singing praises is not about how pretty the singing is. Such is vain. We have beautiful singing here. But that should never be our purpose. It's not about how pretty the singing is. Such is vain, and God never sought it. He never said, I only want you to sing and sing very pretty. I want you all to get together and practice and be like a choir or a chorus. I want it to just be perfect. No, God never said that. Such a focus takes one away from the focus of God, and we focus on the physical, on what we hear. Instruments are about what people like. Praise teams are about what people like. That's all it is. It's not about God, because God never asked for four-part harmony. It is not about God. It is about what I like to hear. I want the singing to sound better. And when we are sticking I in front of things that we want to do in worship, we got a problem. Because the first letter in idolatry is I. And all idolatry begins with I. And, as far as praise teams go, yes, that's the singing of praise, and they are using the fruit of their lips. But let me tell you, it's not what they're singing. It's not their singing that's the problem. It's the motivation behind such an action that is the problem. That I'm motivated for other reasons. I want the singing to be pretty for somebody or for myself or for someone else. The Pharisees had the wrong motivations, and they were wrong because of them. They did everything right. Right down to the letter, and Christ still said, but your motivation was wrong. And when our constant concentration is on how it sounds in here, then we are going away from God. We are going away from worshiping in spirit and in truth. Romans 1, some have forgotten, as we saw in Romans 1, some have forgotten the focus on the spiritual and given themselves to the physical. The ears of men is a focus on the physical, on the created, rather than a focus on the Creator, as Romans 1 says. And Moses, always when I think about these things, I think about Moses, and I think about Exodus chapter 4, there at the burning bush, when Moses said, well, I'm not a very good speaker. You know, we might go, well, the singing's not very good. Let me tell you what God's response was, because I think it'll be the same response He gave to Moses. Who made man's lips? You know, God didn't give me one lick of talent to sing, but He didn't tell me to be quiet, did He? We sing because He wants to hear it. He made our lips, good, bad, or indifferent. He'll like it. Because He's not about the four parts, and He's not about how beautiful it sounds. He's about, do they sing to me with their hearts? Are they giving thanks and praise to me, honoring me by doing what I've asked for them to do? That's all I care about. You know, I hear people say today that we must have these things to get people to the church. Several problems with that statement. Number one, the Scriptures never intonate in any place that the worship service is for the unbeliever. Now, we've kind of come to that point. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the only place you find where an unbeliever comes into a worship service. And the point that he says, if an unbeliever comes in and sees Terry and Tom and everybody singing and doing and all at the same time, he says he's going to think you're nuts. That's the only place. Worship was not biblically designed to be the church's primary evangelistic tool. We have made it that. And we think that we fulfill the Great Commission when we simply just invite people to the worship service. But this is not our recruiting time. This is God's time. Like I told you before, what an old preacher I heard say a long time ago, you don't come here to find God. You find God and you come worship. Because you'll never worship until you find God. Until you know God. You know, actually, to be honest with you, here is one of the least effective ways to accomplish evangelism. Because one sermon will most likely not convert an individual. I do not preach the plan of salvation every Sunday. The Bible tells me to preach other things too. I'm to preach the plan of salvation. But there are Sundays when I'm also called to preach to edify you, to build up the saints. And so a person's not going to hear necessarily the plan of salvation and what they need to do to be saved or even why they might need to be saved in a particular sermon. This morning's sermon is not geared in that direction. This is for us that we might understand why we do the things that we do. But we need to understand that we are here to edify. Such things will never get... I mean, even if we wanted to say that the worship service was for that purpose, instruments... And additions to the command to sing in God's church or the wrong motivations will never get people to the church that Christ built unless we are the church that Christ built. Not the church that we built. Not the church that has half of our stones in it and only a few of His. It is His church. And we are a part of it and we do exactly what He says. And He never put these items into the design. You know, if we need gimmicks and instruments to make worship pleasing to us, we long ago abandoned the Creator for the created. And that created being is me. And it is my desires. The need for special ways of singing, additions to singing, or trying to pep up our singing by externals is a sign of a loss of true spirituality in our lives. Folks, we should not have to, in any given worship service, do something to get you emotionally engaged. God should already have you emotionally engaged. If you can think about what He's done for you and the blessings that He's given to you and the salvations that He's provided to you through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing there, you got a bigger problem than instruments in the church. Your heart is far from God. Because that should be all the emotion that you need. Jesus said that there were those that honored Him with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. Isaiah said that, and Jesus quoted it. You know, when did worshiping God and remembering all that He has done and simply praising and honoring Him for it cease to be enough for the children of God? When did God stop being enough? When did Jesus Christ dying stop being enough? Why do we have to please ourselves? Jesus wasn't pleasing Himself as He hung up on the cross. And the example that He set for us is one that He didn't please Himself. He didn't serve Himself. He served us. He served God. When did it cease to be enough? I hope that for you in your life, it has not ceased to be enough. I hope that it's enough to come here and to focus your mind on God and on Jesus Christ and on what has been done for you. Hope that that's enough. Because what else do you need in this life? I would submit nothing. It should be the whole of who we are. And we do not need a gimmick to bring it out. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you have studied God's Word and you understand your need to become one. Like I said, this lesson has not been a lesson about that. But if you want to be a child of God, and maybe you don't understand fully what you need to do, I want you to know that there are many people here in this congregation that would love to sit down with you, open up God's Word, not tell you what we think, but tell you what God says. I don't want you to follow me. I'm not anyone worth following. But the man that gave his life in this book, he is worth following. And we will be glad to introduce you to him through his Word. This morning, if you already understand what you need to do and you want to become a child of God, we hope and pray that you will do so. Come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised from that watery grave to walk a new life, a life that is dedicated to God. Putting to death self, the created, that I might be all that I can be for the Creator. If you're a child of God this morning, maybe your focus has been drifting from God. Maybe your focus has been drifting from the spiritual to the physical. Change that today. Know that if you confess your sins before God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. If you walk in the light, if you give your life to walking as He would have you to walk, that He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can do that this morning. If we can assist you with that, we want to. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.